on Sunday. It didn't snow. And I'm pretty excited. And it stopped raining for the day. I'm just excited about that. The first day of Holy Week, the Sunday before Easter, is the day we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And many churches and homes are working for the service. I remember my last church, we used to sing the poems, and the children would march around the outside of the sanctuary waving the poems or slapping each other with them. And I remember one Sunday, as the children went across the front of the sanctuary, in front of where Cheryl and Peter went down the side, an arm went out, and he disappeared. He slapped one too many people. But on that morning when Jesus, or that day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the palms were laid on the ground, and other branches that they had cut from trees in the area, and they threw their cloaks on the ground. As he walked in, and you wonder, if you think about that, why the festivity? Why he had arrived, he wanted to herald, to celebrate his arrival to town. And this morning, you're invited to take a palm branch with you, a palm frond, actually, with you, and they will be on your way out as you leave. Well, we honestly just don't trust you, not liking each other in the fear. But as I think about these poems, I remember being a small child, and my Italian grandfather would take every palm branch that people gave him, and green ones, he needed them green, and with his gnarled hands, he would bend them around and twist them around and would make crosses out of them. So like the one picture behind it, other behind it, you can see that. And these crosses, he gave back to the people who gave him the branches. For this day, you have to remind them. Now, back then, I have to admit that I had absolutely no interest in what he was doing other than I found it fascinating he would take this long thing and twist it up and turn it into this cross. Back today, I would treasure him in one of those crosses. A few moments ago, we read the passage that includes Jesus' triumphal entry, his entry into Jerusalem area for the Passover celebration. And as Lauren explained, I had taken all four Gospels and moved them together into a compilation so you could hear all the words about that. Now, for most of us, it's hard to read or to hear that passage without the filter of the whole story. And so as you're reading that, part of you probably cringes a little bit because you knew where Jesus was headed. But what I'd like to do for you is I'd like to stop before that story carries out. I just want to think about what was going on as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And you may also recall from the reading that the storyline ended with a question and an answer. Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was crying out, and many people were asking, "Who is this?" And the crowd echoed back to their question, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And they were absolutely correct. They were spot on, and yet their answer was incomplete. It was not enough. And this particular day, especially as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he was far more than that. But the question still stands. It stands for you and for me. And we have to answer that question. We need our own answer. Who is Jesus? Let's say that together. Who is Jesus for me? Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to visit with Jesus and his disciples a little bit earlier than this. They're in Caesarea Philippi. It's an area north of the Sea of Galilee. It's at the foot of Mount Hermon. And there's a spring there that becomes part of the headwater for the Jordan River. But for those of you who can do math, can you picture that? Yeah, I can't picture it all, but I don't know. But I know it's up there in the top of Israel, the Palestinian land. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to right before the Transfiguration. Now I'm asking you to think about a place and also a time that's other than on Sunday. And we're going to be in Matthew 16. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. Now, if you want a shorter version of that, you can open up to Mark chapter 8, verses 27, 8, and 9, because there's a parallel passage there. We did fewer words. And if you just want something that's just totally other, Luke, the historian, remember how Luke, he researched, he wasn't there, he researched the life of Jesus and put together the flow of stories. Well, he has a similar quote, but his is after the feeding of the 5,000. Probably not a parallel account, but it's similar conversation, the same thing goes on. But I'm going to be in Matthew 15, beginning of verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, I love this scene. As a teacher, I love this scene because Jesus is using a style of teaching, a skill, where you start over there, where you start talking about those people, when really what you want to do is look at what's something really close to you. But good teachers know that if you start further out and work your way in, you kind of sneak up on the person or people you're teaching, and then suddenly after a question, they stop something out and you're like, "Hey, where'd I send it?" What's the teaching skill? And that's what he's using. Because what he wanted to do is he wanted to poke at his disciples to figure out from them what they believed about him. This is still a good question today for you and me. For any one of us, or for anyone ever, who is Jesus for us, or who is Jesus to us? Is he God? Is he Savior? Is he Lord? Is he that Bible guy? And what do we want to be? What do we want him to be? Or what do we want him to do in the moment? What is our current need? These become the filters through which we look when we think about Jesus. And the spectrum of answers run from some guy in the Bible that died to the Son of God who died and rose and ascended and brings real life. We're somewhere in the spectrum. And sometimes we move a little bit one way or the other with our answers because our filter defines the way that we define Jesus. Some of the disciples, as we read in the passage, they knew what the crowd was thinking. They said, someone was saying it was John the Baptist, and some were saying it was Elijah. Some others were pointing back, and maybe it's Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Maybe one of those Old Testament Jews, now back to life. Maybe the new prophets. So as you read that, you hear those answers, you might be thinking, oh, possibility of that, the Lord and Jesus. But I have to tell you, these are not outrageous guesses. They're opinions. And they're opinions that are based on Scripture. These people in the crowd, many of them, perhaps most of them, knew the Old Testament story. And they would have known what the Old Testament said about the one that was going to come, the one that might have looked like Jesus. They might have remembered words from Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18, where we read, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." This prophet would speak God's truth in contrast to the voices of the pagans, or even the false teachers. What about you? The book sounds like Jesus. And so some of the people in the crowd were late to that. And others in the crowd remember how the Old Testament ended, that last book of the Bible, Malachi. And they would have remembered Malachi's words, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And this is from a prophetic voice that was speaking forward, talking about Elijah again, walking on the planet and proclaiming truth. Well, I don't know about you. But if I had been a Jewish person and I knew that, and here comes this person sounding like Jesus, he wanted more from him. He wanted more from his disciples for him. And so we read in verse 13, but there's always a but when there's something like this going on. "But what about you?" he asked his disciples. "Who do you say I am?" Now that "you" in the verse there, the plural, he's talking to all of them. It's kind of like he stepped back and said, "Okay, class, how do you answer that question?" Jesus is pushing the disciples. He's pushing them toward a deciding moment where they, after all of this training, all of these experiences, everything they've seen and heard, he was pushing them to voice what they believed about Jesus. We're not shocked how this plays out. Before any of the other 11 could hammer off their way through enough words to come up with an answer, Peter jumped right in and he offered an answer. And if it was a correct answer, though at this point I would have to say he didn't really know what he was saying, or at least not fully. Not enough that it would have been a solid theological statement. But Peter in verse 16 answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." We know that's true. We know that solid theology, our church, our denomination, our faith, rests on statements like this. But Peter, his whole world, and we'll talk about that in a moment. He said that he is the Messiah. It's the Greek word, Christos. It means anointed one, very generic, anyone who's anointed. It means Messiah or Christ. And this is an apologetic. It's a description of Jesus. It's not his, it's not a proper name. It's not his last name. You know, like Elaine Stein or Kevin Hester. This is Jesus the Christ. Pastor Ryan. It's again, Jesus the Christ. It was a description of who he is. Jesus was his name given by his parents. He's also the Son of the living God, according to Peter. And that would mean son or child of, sharing the same nature as, or bearing the likeness of. Again, Peter wouldn't have known the full depth of his self. Now, he did. We're all just theologians in the church. And we know what these mean. But Peter probably wouldn't. But here, as we think about it, Christ, the Son, the anointed one, as we look back, we're looking for the king who would come and sit on David's throne, so woven to the storyline of the Old Testament. He's the anticipated king. He is come for a nation, for Israel. He's a forever king. It's beyond what Peter was capable of at that moment. But Peter did see Jesus as the one, the only one, and he added, the living God. It's good Jewish imagery. You think about Moses, you think about David, you think about the prophets, as they talked about God. They saw God as a living being, a divine, eternal, living being. And Peter nailed with his words, good, solid theology. So we can hang our hats on. And Peter was probably thinking Jesus was from the Father, but Jesus affirmed that there was more in his words than just what he knew, and just more would be directly from the Father. Notice verse 17. Jesus is now going to comment on Peter's words. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. It wasn't any of your human teachers, but by my Father in heaven who gave him these words." Now, according to Jesus, Peter spoke as prompted by God the Father, not words that were remembered from his catechism class, but Peter had been inspired by God to speak. He put words into his mouth. Now, if you think about it, on another occasion, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about when they're in trouble, when they're on trial. And he says, "Don't worry, I will give you the words to speak." This is what happens here. One author wrote, "Then, as now, true understanding of who Jesus is and the ability to confess that fact come not from our human nature or our will, but from God alone, His Spirit in us and through us. We believe and we are saved. And in that saved condition, we are enabled to witness by the Spirit of God." So we get all worked up. I don't know what I would say to my friend. I don't know what I would say to my parents. I don't know what I would say to my child. If we're just drawing closer to Jesus, if we're reading His Word, if we're thinking through what happened to us, you know, we start with our story. This is how I met Jesus, and this is how you can meet Jesus. we had this time that as we came around, I had encouraged each other and tell each other your Jesus story. How did you meet Jesus? Can you do that going from 4-1 to 4-3 in the hospital elevator? I hope you can. If you can, I'd love to chat with you about that. So this is what Jesus was talking with his disciples here and what the scriptures offer for us. And so we come out of this conversation and we get from Peter, we get a name, Jesus. And we get a descriptive of this Jesus. He is the Christ. Jesus the Christ. Now, I would like to believe if they had had longer to put words together, the other 11 could have come up with something that would have sounded like this. Just think about the situation. That these 12 men had dropped everything and followed Jesus. It kind of allows faith for us to believe that they understood that he was a special one. And they had been his disciples, and they were being taught, and they were watching what he was doing, and he was opening up the scriptures that they already knew. Same teacher, same training, same class as the Peter. They probably pushed him close. But did they fully get Son of God? Did they fully get Son of God on a mission? Did they fully get Son of God on a mission walking towards the cross, his own death in our place? Did they get that? Would they have begun to even imagine this mission becoming their mission? To tell of the cross and of Jesus? Would they have imagined that you and I sitting here this morning in a few moments are going to be dismissed, sent to do what they were being trained to do, to point others to Jesus? Would they have known any of that? No. But it was woven into the fabric of the lives they were living at that moment. And they, like good most Jewish boys and girls, they would have been raised with the teaching that God would send a deliverer to set them free. They were waiting for that. So the celebration was about that. But their deliverer would have been a warrior in most of their minds. You see, they had been enslaved, they had been captured, they had been under the thumb of other countries that had ruled them and told them what they could and couldn't do, and even messed with their religious structure. And so freedom for them would have had having those people removed and them restored and able to lead themselves if they had been promised by God in the Old Testament to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. From the Jewish expectations and centuries, conquered the Badgers. And they were still not quite ready to embrace their spiritual deliverance at the cross. They were not ready to grasp the idea of a king of the heart loved the Badgers. And some of us in our church and other churches around the globe, we have missed the depth and breadth of the kingdom of God. We're satisfied to know that we're loved, that we have heaven, that we have church, that we can rest in that. But we miss the other part of the kingdom of God that says we are to love everyone. And that everyone is not a special Greek word that means everyone except them or them. It means everyone. That we don't have to agree with them. We don't have to do the things they do. We don't have to cater to their specific needs. But we must love them. He's woven into what Jesus was willing to do. And of course, you see, I've done this for a few moments. We are not really all that different from what we see in the disciples in the passage. Each one of us has our own ideas about our favorite names or ministries for Jesus to come. And these names are often so much less about biblical knowledge than about practical theology. What makes sense in the moment when we're thinking about Jesus in my life in this moment? And the names of Jesus, the disciples most likely used, define the relationship they wanted or thought they needed. And you and I might do the very same thing in the moments of our daily lives. And you might note this most often in your prayers. Theologians, who influenced my early faith, was very, very specific He documented everything with multiple scriptures, with quotes from every scholar. I love the model that he offered in his teaching. Except for one view. His view of the death of young children and what happens to their souls. He simply hardlined the theology that placed them immediately in heaven. He didn't need support for that in this theological structure that we have. Now, I did not then, I do not now, disagree with his position. Also, it is my view. But I was shocked at his willingness to jump from an idea to a theological truth with no evidence. And I've lived with that for a number of years, looking for my own evidence for what I wanted to believe, and I believe I'm right. Many of you probably agree with it. But later I learned he had a brother's heart. And in the moment of his need, he adopted a new trust in the one who is wise with minimal scriptural support. He assumed God's love embraced his child and every child, and took him home immediately with new hearts. But friends, you and I do the very same thing. In the moment of our need, in the moment of our daily life, with Jesus, we embrace the Jesus that touches and satisfies our hearts. When Jesus asked who the people thought he was, he heard their heart cry, their need. They called him the Deliverer, the one who would rescue them from the cross. And when Jesus spoke, he answered as he was prompted by the Spirit. He had evidence. He had the Word of God coursing through him. And the others were speaking out of the moment of their need. And neither one of them was wrong. Mark, when I ask you, who is Jesus to you? I suspect some of you are going to answer with a theological party line that Jesus is the Son of God come to rescue us. And you'd be correct. You'd be absolutely correct. And others of you are going to answer somewhere along the lines of your or our faith tradition. And Jesus, we know, because his words in Scripture, is many things to us. He is eternal God. He is sacrifice. He is Son of God. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He is Provider. And you can go on and on. Elmer Towns has a book. I think he's got 700 names of Jesus. God, this is in Scripture. They're all absolutely true. But they're only snippets of Jesus. Part of what he brings to the table when we enter into a relationship with him. The rest of you will more likely be saved. You will embrace the name of Jesus that satisfies your current need or your current burden. The thing that will comfort you right now, like Savior, Counselor, Healer, Strength, Truth, Courage, Friend, Listener, Wisdom. All of these things are true about Jesus. All of these things are names that have been used about Jesus and God. And they're true. And as we think about the Scriptures, we understand that Jesus came to bring life, new life, whole life, better life, more life. Can that be caught in one name? Can that be caught in one ministry? No. We need all of these names, all of these ministries, they all come together to flesh out the one we call Jesus. Now, sure, all of these things are embodied in our salvation. They're purchased at the cross through the blood of Jesus. And yes, we all must start there. Well, there's really nothing to it. But when he comes as a saint, he comes as all of these other things as well. Because there is so much more to Jesus. And the people in the crowd, they had longed for a deliverer. And Jesus came among them. And many of them would that's not quite the way they thought they needed to be done. In the church, we become filled with people who have not met Jesus and filled with people who have met Jesus. And these people are going to try to wholly live their lives and perhaps even to live holy. My friends, it's Jesus to you. Who do you need Jesus to be in this moment? Yes, he is your Savior, or he wants to be your Savior right now. But what else? Don't you? Right now. You and Jesus. Just talk right there for a few seconds in this year. Who do you need him to be? Jesus had asked. Who do the people say? And then he asked the disciples, who do you say? For this morning, as we worship together around Jesus the Christ, I am asking, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you need Jesus to be for you today? Savior? Counselor? Healer? Strength? Truth? Courage? Friend? Listener? Wisdom, who do you need him to be for you today? As I pray, as I mention the names or ministries of Jesus, I invite you to stand right where you are, stand with me. When I say, oh no, don't stand yet. As I pray, when I touch on one of the names or ministries of Jesus, just stand where you are. You're looking for names. His ministry to overwhelm.